Magi 101. We're all going to school this morning. But Cameron asked me, is there a test afterwards? No test, but I will ask you next Christmas. Okay? Next Christmas. So you have a whole year to study, at least 10 months anyway. So this is Magi 101. That's a great story, right? And in the perfect nativity scene, like, we have quite a large nativity scene in our dining room. And out of necessity, you have Mother Mary, Father Joseph, the baby Jesus. You have a couple of shepherds with some animals, and you got these three wise guys. And of course, we blow in fake snow on it, because apparently it happened December 25th. And yes, it does snow in Bethlehem, if you didn't know that. Okay? Now, that's an easy way to tidy it all up in a church and in your home. But we know it didn't happen in that order. It couldn't have. And so what we want to do is pull the story apart a little bit, and you will be amazed at how God has used the laws of physics when it comes to the wise men, for them to be able to find Jesus. Absolutely mind-boggling. Now, I have to preface that by saying one thing. It is still conjecture, because none of us were there. But I think after looking at this for the last 5 years, and the fact that I only have 15 to 20 minutes, this would be the best way for anybody to walk out of here and go, okay, I get it now. I know who the Magi were. I have an idea anyway. Okay? Having said that, without going into all of these names, what we point out is the fact that the Christmas story is really only told in two books of the Bible. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament, bits and pieces of it, as we read already this morning, but it's Matthew and Luke. Matthew in chapter 2 and Luke in chapter 3, or chapter 1 in Matthew and chapter 3 in Luke, that they talk about the genealogies. Now, this goes hand in hand with my sermon from last week. These are people, like we just heard from Paul, that said, you know what? This happened. You know it happened. He's talking to his audiences like Luke is. You know it happened. And if you don't know, you at least know somebody who proclaimed that they know because they witnessed at least a part of Jesus' life. And so to build credibility in a Jewish culture, everybody knew who they came, where they came from. In my own family, on my mother's father's side, we know there are 400 years of clergy people in our line. Now, we could go back further, but some of us are kind of tired researching that. The Jews are absolutely meticulous when it comes to their genealogy, and this would be one of the selling points to any congregation who would be hearing who this Jesus was. The first thing you do is, well, he has the legitimacy of the Davidic line. And even going back to to Abraham himself. Now, why would that be important for a Jew? The promise was first made to Abraham. And through that family line, we go 14 generations, and we end up, David is in that family line. But then something kind of iffy happens. Luke deviates and goes with his mother's line. But David had a son who was brother to Solomon. And through this one brother of Solomon, we get the maternal line, ending up with Mary. On the opposite side, of course, we know about King Solomon according to the Bible. We have the father's side very clearly ending up with Joseph. So Jesus was not randomly inserted into a family with no lineage towards the promise that God had instituted thousands of years earlier in the Bible. It is clearly mapped out that these people were related to Abraham and David himself, so that those two promises might be fulfilled in Jesus, through Jesus, to David, that, no worry, David, you may die, but one will come from you where his kingdom will be eternal. And even further back, Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and my covenant with you will be without end in your family. This is essential if a Jew is going to hear this, that Jesus has this lineage. Well, the next thing we ask ourselves is this. Where will he be born? Micah, that was written 750 years before the event actually took place, says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though you be small amongst the thousands in Judah," talking about the towns in that country, "yet out of you will come he unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." This is not a king like David or Solomon or all their ancestors in that ancestry line. This is a king whose rule will be without end, but has no beginning, says that Micah prophecy. Well, jump forward now into the New Testament. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Last week, I cited some examples outside of the Bible. There are 17 known sources with 100 references. A couple of them talk about the place where Jesus is born within 30 years of it happening. The likelihood that Jesus was faking who he was, well, that's astronomically low. That if you look at the book of Luke in the second chapter and just look at the 8 prophecies being fulfilled there, it's like I told you before. It would be like taking one small square of tile and placing it over every landmass on earth, blindfold the person, and ask them to just pick one up, and it's got to be the right one. And that's just if 8 of them were fulfilled about him. Well, we know he had the lineage. We know from outside sources of the Bible that he was born in Bethlehem, 2 of 8. Also in Luke, so that was Matthew. In Luke, Luke said, born this day in the town of David. Explain that in a minute. Colossians will support Micah and say that this king who has this lineage, this Jesus, he made all things. In him, all things hold together because he is before all things, from everlasting to everlasting. This is an interesting passage. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Well, there's a promise in Isaiah up in here. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. How many of you got one of those annoying bushes that just keep growing? And so what do you do with it? Chop, chop, chop. But what happens every spring? A new shoot comes up. So this image that there's a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse is, Jesse is the father of David. So from this Davidic kingly line, even though it will be cut down, and it was, there'll be a new shoot and it'll bear fruit, pointing to the coming Messiah. 1 Samuel will say, when Saul asked him, David, where are you from? Or whose son are you? I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem, meaning I was born, David, in Bethlehem. David and Jesus have the same birthplace. It also goes on to say in Jeremiah, the days are coming, I'll raise up a righteous branch. And what they meant by righteous is what I've said all along last year. In the right standing of God through his grace. because we can never stand in our own self-righteousness. We're not worthy. A king will reign wisely. The name by which will be called the Lord our righteous Savior. He's just not a ruling king. He stands in the righteousness of God the Father and has the power to save. Well, what about all this Magi stuff? We sing the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain. Wow, I know more than I thought I did. Because I've been singing it from my childhood days. Were they kings? That's a good question. We don't know that exactly, other than they received princely favors from many kings in the ancient world. So I'm always worried as a king that my neighbors are going to break their treaties and attack me and dethrone me and kill my family and myself. I'm going to want the people who can look into the future and say, you need to avoid those people. You need to fight this battle. You need not to fight that battle. Well, a Magi would go, for you to do that, you better give me a priestly ransom and a place at your table, which meant almost like a king. And so many of them lived with kings in the royal palace, and they were considered princely. That's why we get the term "we three kings." But more than being kings or princely people, they were magi. And notice something here about the word magi. It's where we get the word magic. And the hats that you see Merlin the magician wears, which is long and pointing, actually comes from these people. Now, it's been a little bit extended over the years. Theirs was more up about here. They had a tendency to wear pants, which was completely unique in that day. And then they would kind of wear a tunic over top. These magi come from the east to Jerusalem, meaning they're moving from the east to the west. First point. They were understood to have abilities in magic and astrology, meaning they could look at the stars and go, it's going to rain tomorrow. And their predictions had to be pretty good. They'd be able to interpret, why did a crow fly into our window and sit on an edge there? Well, it means that your enemies are about to turn on you. They could decipher that. And they had an amazing ability to decipher dreams. No surprise then in Matthew 2:12 in our story, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country. Warned in a dream. It would be a language that they would be used to getting a warning from. Well, where did they come from? And without reading all of this from the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon walks into Judah, or Israel, walks into Jerusalem and says, before you kill everybody here or dismiss them out of the city, we're going to take the best of the young men. And we're going to take them back to Babylon, and we're going to train them in the arts of soothsaying, astrology, ancient wisdom. But you got to pick the best of the Israelite young men to do this. And actually, you're familiar with some of these. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Those four were one of the four, or four of the group picked from Israel to go into Babylon to be magi. It took 3 years for them to learn the Babylonian language and be trained. Now, how successful were they? Daniel 1:20, when Nebuchadnezzar says, interpret my dream, they have an amazing ability to interpret his dream, and the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the magi, meaning the other magi, and enchanters in his whole kingdom. God was using the foolish things of men, which is, I can see into the future that will give me power and status. He's using it through those four men and others for his own purposes. That's what I believe. Now, these are the people who came up from the exiles. So there's a time when the Israelites are in captivity, but there's a movement back towards Israel. Notice what it says, though, here. Now, these are the people who came up from the exiles, meaning that some people, many people, remained in Babylon, or which is now the Assyrian Empire, which is now in the country of Iraq, east of Jerusalem. And their number was totaling 42,360. What happened with Nebuchadnezzar and subsequent leaders is they kept pulling into that area magi from all over the ancient world. And many traditions, whether it be the Jews or the Zoroastrian, I can't get the word out, the Zoro people, is they shared their knowledge. Of course, it was a small area. Everybody shared. It was a small community. Only the elite could be magi. And so after time, Jews would have similar beliefs with very distinct differences from other groups who were in Babylon. And so we're not sure if the Magi were Jews by nature or a group that's somewhat close to them that believes it's the oldest, one of the oldest religions in the world, greatly persecuted by ISIS in the last 10 years to the point that wiped out this religion almost completely in many areas. And they believed in one God, but it was kind of like yin-yang theory too. They believed in a duality of good and bad, but they also believed like the Jews at the end of time, God would send a Messiah to eliminate evil completely. It really was a merging, if you like, of the Jewish faith with the faith of Taoism. Well, Cameron, this is for you. The head of that religion actually taught Pythagoras, where we get the Pythagoras theorem formula from. This was done in Babylon, or its remnants. And also, he is believed to be the father of astrology and magic in the ancient world. Okay, let's get to the heart of the matter. Who were the Magi? Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. My best guess is they came from the remnants of these learned groups from Iraq, from the east. Now, to make that journey from here to there is 1,600 kilometers. But it's straight through the Sinai Desert. That would be a hot journey. So some people say they went up these ancient rivers back down in through here, which would have taken even longer. The point is, it would have taken months to get there. And that's why my manger scene at home is incorrect. The shepherds and the night that Jesus was born, that star shining where it was impossible for them to do a big hike in one day across a field to get there by nightfall. And can I say this, to answer somebody's question here, if the star rose in the east, but they were in the west, it doesn't quite match up. They are in the east. But if the star rose here, they weren't looking, now I'm a little confused myself. I'll iron this out in the next slide, okay? Just stay with me. The point is, it was a long journey. And Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Whoever these magi were, whatever their religious belief, which was close to the Jewish faith at least, they say born king of the Jews, how would they know it's a Jew?" This is really gets really interesting. The belief is by scholars today that Jesus was born in 6 BC, not in 0 AD. And the mistake comes from this guy who was instructed to write the new Christian calendar that if you open up your iPhone, that's the one you have today. And what he did was he started in his day with the most recent emperor and went backwards to Augustus Caesar. But Augustus, for the first 4 years, didn't use his birth name, used his birth name, not his proper title he would use for most of his adult life. That was Octavius. This guy missed those 4 years. Not only that, he went from 1 BC into 1 AD. He forgot about zero in that year. And that pushed the date back to 5 to 6 BC. Why does this matter for our story? Fascinating. Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. Is there any proof for this star? As of 2015, there is. There's a professor by the name of Michael Molnar. He's retired now from Rutgers University, a physicist and an astronomer. And what he found on one coin changed his research so he could get further research to verify his new theory. This one coin portrays a ram and a star. And everybody knew in the ancient world that a ram represented Judea. Through computer animation, the skies have changed over 2,000 years, as you can imagine. But somehow, they were able to track that this star first appeared on April 17th, which would line up with a different story about the shepherds being out in their fields at nighttime. You didn't take your sheep out in the fields until April. Well, in Matthew 2:9, it says, "And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped." There was a period that it stopped and then turned back and turned back. Meanwhile, these guys are traveling around the ancient world to get down to Judea. This is the most interesting part, and if you haven't heard a thing about what I've said in the last 15 minutes, hear this. The ancient symbol for Judea was Aries, the ram. And something amazing happened in 6 BC. Inside the ram in the sky, Jupiter appeared. And within Jupiter, the moon was all, or within the ram, not only Jupiter was encased, but the moon was encased, the sun was encased, Saturn was encased, Venus was encased, all within the ram, which at that time in the sky was pointed down. And you can see God is literally in the sky through the wise men saying, "Go here." Now, why is Jupiter important? Because in the days of Jesus, this was not considered a planet, it was considered a star. And it was a star that only appeared in formation when a new king would be born. God is thorough in his presentation. Thorough. As these men of the New Testament have attested, we have seen and heard these things with our own eyes, and there's enough people alive that if you doubt us, ask them. And so this appeared in here, bright. It's also Jupiter called the morning star. There are two people in the Bible called the morning star, the devil and Jesus. The devil, because he was number one angel and he shone brighter than anybody until his fall. But Jesus later would be called the morning star because he shone beyond all others who have ever lived. And what's interesting is this was brightest in the morning. You could see it on the horizon. These wise men would be following it more so through the early hours of the night into the morning. Getting close to the end. And there were shepherds living out in the fields. I don't have time to go into the shepherd side, but that completely corroborates what I've just said. Living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Animals were kept out in the fields to mate and give birth between April and September. After that, it's too cold. Can't be out at night. And what's interesting about Bethlehem is this. The new lambs, when they were born, these lambs were going to be used for sacrifice in particular. They would be sent to Bethlehem to shield them until they were ready to go into Jerusalem for the slaughter. I don't think that was an accident by God, that Jesus was born there and David was born there. Can't go into it, but it's one of those, epiphany moments. Not only that, in the story, we have the idea that Jesus is laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And the imagery in that tells me this. A manger was used to water animals. Those who come to me will never thirst. I am a living water. Who? The Lamb who dies to take away from the sins of the earth. God, being as pragmatic as possible, says, you'll find that guy right here in the stars. This is not fluff, and I can't stand it when I hear people say, well, maybe. He's literal. It's in the stars. That's what he says. It's there. It's there. Now, don't take my word for it. Go look yourself. Finally, remember a few weeks ago I said that the first Roman emperor was Constantine. And before he was about to fight a decisive battle, which if he would have lost, the Roman Empire would have been obliterated. The night before that battle, a cross appears in the sky, a vision to him, and he's pagan at this time, and a sign that he hears the words behind him that says, it's in this sign that you will conquer. It is that point that the Roman world became predominantly Christian. He instructed his mother Helena to go to the Holy Land. He opened up the treasury, whatever it's going to cost, even if it bankrupts us, buy every possible relic that you can buy and bring it back here. All of them. Anything you can get your hand on. I bring that up because some people say that Constantine just kind of manipulated Christians. I don't know about you. If I'm going to manipulate somebody, I'm not going to open my bank account and say, take it all if you have to. This is not going to happen. He was serious, as was his wife or his mother, who was a dedicated Christian. We want to know who this Christ was. And this is the final part of our journey today with the Magi, these magicians. In Cologne, Germany, in the Cologne Cathedral, we have an amazing relic. And I have to preface it by saying this. From the 8th century to the 15th century, there were so many vials of blood of Jesus around that there was more blood in the churches than could be possibly human in a body. And so we went through a period in the Christian faith where everybody was buying relics, and many of them were fake. But this one's unique. We know that Helena bought these in the 3rd century, and they made their way towards Cologne. These are 3 skulls. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about one of the magi being elderly, one middle-aged, and one younger. But for some reason, if you look in the nativity scene, you'll see three different aged men with different tones of skin. What one scientist did was, it looked at the back of the skull and realized that the sutures right there were not fused, which means this is a young man. This one, partial fused, middle-aged man, fully fused, old-aged man. So we have relics from the 3rd century that talks about the age of 3 different things, but where does that leave us? Me in my home with a manger story. I look and I see 3 different shades of skin on those wise men. I see 3 different ages. It is the merging of myth and tradition with faith. And the reason I took the time this Christmas is to go into some of this is because I don't want you to lose sight in the beauty and the festivity of Christmas in the falsehoods and the oral traditions that were built about this stuff. You keep the central message, which is this. Jesus died. Jesus came. There were thousands of witnesses to what he did in his lifetime. These guys are speaking literally, and they're saying it happened. And if you doubt us, go talk to all the people who are still alive. And that science more and more, rather than refuting what the Bible says, is pointing more and more to, yeah, that's likely. Maybe. And so I leave you with this final question as we close Christmas season. Who do you say I am? Was this magic, this story, or was it God once again taking the wise of the world and confounding them? Selah, think about that. Amen.